read sacred scripture in the second chapter of the letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. We read the word of God this far. In a very striking and powerful way, the explanation of the Heidelberg Catechism of the third petition of the model prayer is based, as we find that explanation in Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 124. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. How impossible, beloved, is prayer for the natural, unsaved human being. And how difficult is prayer even for the regenerated, believing child of God. For all prayer includes the seeking of the will of God, as the third petition of the model prayer taught to us by Jesus Christ makes plain. And seeking the will of God for a human being, including the child of God, often means self-sacrifice, suffering, loss, pain, and sometimes even death. That is what seeking the will of God meant for Jesus Christ himself, as the apostle teaches us in the passage of Scripture that was read this morning, Philippians 2. For Jesus Christ, seeking the will of God meant that he made himself and had to make himself of no reputation, or as it is more literally in the original, seeking the will of God meant for Jesus Christ that he emptied himself, that he was found in fashion as a man, that he must humble himself and humble himself even unto death, and that the death of the cross. Similarly, seeking the will of God for everyone here this morning and for God's people everywhere and always will certainly mean sacrifice, denial of oneself, suffering, and loss. To the seeking of the will of God, which is the content of the third petition of the model prayer, belongs renunciation of our own will. Praying, thy will be done, we necessarily also pray that our will is renounced. That is the explanation of the third petition by the Catechism in Lord's Day 49. And in fact, that is the very beginning of the Catechism's explanation of the third petition. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. Be honest. Renouncing your will and my renouncing my own will is extremely painful and difficult. I sometimes have the impression, for myself as well as for the other members of the Church of Jesus Christ, that often we would rather die than renounce our own will. So dear to us is our own will, having our own way. And how often, I may add in passing, is not this the real explanation of troubles in the church? Troubles in the church that also sometimes make their way to classes and to synod for resolution. With regard to matters that are no matters of fundamental importance to the gospel, members of the church will not, come what may, renounce their own will. Jesus must renounce his own will in seeking the will of God. In Gethsemane, he sought the will of God for his life. "Thy will be done," he prayed. And to that petition belonged his renunciation of his own will, as we read in Luke 22. "Nevertheless, not my will," which will he had expressed earlier in the petition when he said, "If it be possible, let this cup of the cross, pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will." He renounced his own will. And similarly, you and I, praying this petition from the heart, must renounce our own dear, precious will. In order to do this, that is, seek the will of God, and seek the will of God by renouncing our own will, we must have the mind of Christ. Only then will we seek God's will, renouncing our own will. And that is why the apostle begins this glorious section of Scripture in Philippians 2, as he does in verse 5. He is to bring to our attention Christ seeking the will of God. And he brings that to our attention as the example and really the power for our own life of seeking the will of God. He begins in verse 5 with these words, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." If we are to seek God's will, we must have the mind of Christ. Only the mind of Christ is a mind that minds and wills the will of God above all, and that is willing to renounce one's own will. This is not natural to a human being. This is difficult even for the children of God. Recognizing our own incapability of seeking the will of God, we make the seeking of the will of God a petition, the third petition in the model prayer. In this petition, we do not boldly declare to God what we will do and what we certainly are capable of doing. "I will seek thy will." But humbly, we beseech God that he will work in us so that we seek his will, renouncing our will. This is a petition. This is a request. Our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done by me on earth as it is in heaven. Consider with me this morning our life of prayer. Let us draw near, seeking Father's will. Let's notice first the request itself. Second, the motive of that request. And third, the anticipated blessing upon our making this request. Let us draw near, seeking Father's will. The request, the motive, and the anticipated blessing. What a grand and glorious theme is the content of the third petition of the model prayer. The will of God, nothing less. Does it ever strike you, beloved, with what great and glorious realities we are privileged to be concerned? The name of God, the kingdom of God, and the will of God. The children of this world are wrapped up in making money, in having a good time, and in the fortunes of their favorite sports team. The children of God are wrapped up with such glorious realities as the name and the kingdom and the will of God. The humblest of us, the seemingly least significant of us, is privileged by God to be concerned with and to be active on behalf of God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. The will of God is God's decision concerning the existence, the history, and the goal of everything created and of the entire creation. And the will of God is at the same time God's rule for the behavior of every rational, moral creature, every human, every angel, and every devil. And it is with regard to both of those aspects of the will of God that the third petition of the model prayer is concerned, and it is with regard to both of those aspects of the will of God that we pray when we make the third petition. There are then two aspects to the will of God. The will of God is, first of all, God's decision or decree concerning all of creation, its history and its goal, and concerning every creature in that creation. In that sense, the will of God is God's counsel or God's decree or God's plan for the universe. The second aspect of the will of God is his law, regulating the behavior, particularly now, of every human being. In our understanding of the third petition this morning, and when daily we pray the third petition, we must not exclude from our prayer either one of these aspects of the will of God. We may not conclude, for example, that in the third petition we only are concerned about God's law and commandments for our life, how we shall behave ourselves, excluding from our petition and our understanding of our petition God's plan, especially God's plan concerning our own life and the life of the other members of the church. Especially with regard to God's plan, we pray on behalf of that plan as that plan bears on our life and the circumstances of our life. But that certainly must be part of the content of our petition. It was for Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, Jesus concerned himself with the will or decision of God for his life. And that will or decision of God for the life of Jesus Christ, as it bore heavily upon Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, was the way of the cross. God's decision concerning the life of Jesus Christ, that he suffer the torment and the agony of the cross. And it was with regard to that plan or decision of God concerning his life that Jesus prayed as he did, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He himself prayed what he teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done." And in his own petition, he was especially concerned with the will of God as God's plan and decree for his life. Especially, at the same time, we are concerned in the third petition with the will of God as it bears upon the circumstances of our own life. His plan, as that plan becomes apparent to us concerning our way in the world, and also the command of God concerning how we shall live in those circumstances of life. Doing the will of God, therefore, consists in the first place of our obedience to the law and commandments of God governing the life of every one of us in common. If we are not willing to obey the commandments of God, especially as they are set forth in the Ten Commandments of the law, there is no sense to proceed further in our investigation of the meaning of the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. "Thy will be done" means, first of all, that we beseech God for the grace to obey the Ten Commandments of his law. Obedience to those commandments is certainly on the foreground of the Catechism's explanation of the third petition, as is evident when the Catechism's explanation concludes, "as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven." The angels know the commands of God for them, their activities, their behavior. And the angels obey those commands of God willingly and faithfully. On the foreground, therefore, is our doing of the will of God by obeying his commandments for our life. Obeying his commandments for our life often proves that we shall endure hardship, loss, sacrifice, and suffering. Obeying the will of God in the sense of keeping his commandments is difficult not only because of the corruption of our sinful nature, but also because obedience requires sacrifice and loss. The member of the church who obeys God's command to worship him alone and to worship him in the right way, as the first table of the law spells out, may find that there is opposition to his obedience to these commandments. Opposition from the wicked world and from the false church around him, but also sometimes hatred and opposition from within his own close family circle. Keeping and seeking the will of God will mean sacrifice, suffering, and loss. The member of the church who seeks the will of God by remembering the Sabbath day may find that that requires him or her to give up a nice vacation that he or she may have planned. And seeking the will of God in the fifth commandment, honoring the authorities, means for some working men that they forego a good and high-paying job that appeals to them, because working at that job will require membership in the labor union in violation of the fifth commandment's requirement that he honor those who are in authority. In the second place, seeking the will of God, as we do in the third petition of the model prayer, will mean that we submit to the circumstances of our life as God sovereignly determines and arranges those circumstances of our life. Then we obey the will of God by submitting to those circumstances without complaint and without murmuring. In this sense, obedience to the third commandment, the third petition, and carrying out in our prayers the third petition is similar to what the third petition of the model prayer meant for Jesus himself when he submitted to the will of God for his life concerning his enduring the agonies of the cross. For some in the church, the will of God, in the sense of God's plan for his or her life, means bereavement, means a terminal illness, means loneliness, and for all of us, that will of God includes reproach and hatred and suffering for Christ's sake. Praying the third petition, "Thy will be done," means that we obey the will of God in the sense of submitting to his will as his will becomes evident in the circumstances of our life. And then in the third place, doing the will of God, as we ask for the grace to do in the model petition, includes that we carry out the work and fulfill the obligations that belong to the place and position that God gives us, both in the church and in the world. The Catechism brings out that aspect of praying the petition when it says, "So that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling. When you pray, "Thy will be done," that too is what you are requesting of God. Work in me so that I may attend to and perform the duties of my station and calling. It's worth noting here that the original German of the Heidelberg Catechism, in fact, has the word office, where our English version translates station. The original of the Catechism, therefore, reads, "So that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his office and calling." "Thy will be done" confronts us with the truth that each of us occupies a certain office in the kingdom of God, and that to that office belongs a certain calling. That's the will of God for your life individually and personally, and the will of God for my life individually and personally. Now, when you hear of office in this connection, you mustn't think of special offices in the church, minister, elder, and deacon. What the Catechism is teaching is that each believer, man, woman, or child, must regard his position and his circumstances in life as a sacred office, a responsible position in the service of God, to which belong certain works of obedience that are pleasing to God. You husbands, your position as a husband in your marriage is such an office with attendant calling. You fathers and mothers in the congregation occupy a sacred office, the office of Christian father or Christian mother, to which belongs a certain calling over against your children, and in time, God willing, your grandchildren. You young people and children are to regard your position as a young person in the family and in the church and as a child of your parents as a sacred office bestowed upon you by God with certain responsibilities or calling in the language of the Heidelberg Catechism that belong to that office. Whatever work you perform, whatever job you do, whatever earthly station you occupy in society, is for us Christians an office and a calling. And about that too, you and I pray when we beseech God, "Thy will be done." May I occupy this office as this office requires, and as God requires of me in this office, and may I perform the calling, the work that attends and belongs to this office or station in life. There may be no faithless desertion of this office. As, for example, that a wife abandons her office as a Christian wife in life with her husband. There may be no faithless desertion of office, as, for example, a father who bails out on his wife and on his children. There may be no carelessness in regard to any aspect of the life of the child of God in the world, on the job, in his relationship with his neighbors, and whatever else belongs to his earthly life according to the arrangements of that earthly life by God. Thy will be done includes the petition that I occupy whatever office God has given me faithfully and diligently and perform the calling of that office in the home and family and in society as cheerfully and willingly as the angels fulfill their office and carry out their calling in heaven. Belongs to doing the will of God that we carry out the will of God for our life in the right manner. To that, the explanation of the Catechism points when it says that the meaning of the petition is without murmuring, obey Thy will. Whether obeying the will of God is doing the commandments, or whether doing the will of God is submitting to the circumstances of your life, or whether the doing of the will of God is fulfilling the office and carrying out the calling that God has given to me, we are to do this without murmuring and without complaint. And really, as comes home to us if we stop to reflect on that for a moment, only such a manner of obedience to the will of God is true and genuine obedience to the will of God. The one who outwardly obeys resentfully, bitterly, grudgingly, and complainingly is not, in fact, obeying the will of God at all. Jesus carried out the will of God for his life, especially at the end when the will of God pressed him sore. And when, because of the sacrifice and suffering and agony of carrying out the will of God and the death of the cross, abandonment by his dear Heavenly Father himself, wrenched from his soul the petition, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He added, willingly and cheerfully, nevertheless, thy will be done. And he carried out the will of God in suffering the agonies of the cross willingly and without grudging. Only that manner of doing the will of God on the part of Jesus Christ pleased God and could serve as the redemption of the children of God. A willing sacrifice, a willing doing of the will of God was alone sufficient. When we petition God as we do, thy will be done, our request is not only that God will grant us that we obey that will of God and submit to that will of God, but that we do it without complaint, without murmuring, without grudging, and without complaint, out of the love of our hearts for the God whose will for our life this is. That leads us to the motive of making the third petition from the heart. And then, by the grace of God, obeying the will of God. That motive is indicated in the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the third petition when it describes the will of God about which we are praying as good, and in fact, only good. Grant that we and all men, without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good. The will of God is good, first of all, simply because it is the will of the good God. The will of God is only good, in the first place, because it is the will of him who is only good. He is goodness himself in his being. All his will, therefore, also his will for your life and for my life, is good. And thus, we must receive the will of God as that will is applied to our own life personally, and obviously applied to our life in the circumstances of our life that are controlled not by ourselves, but by God. Especially must this be our conviction when the will of God for our life is painful, contrary to our own will, not what we desire, not what we want, but that in fact, which we could very much desire would not be the will of God for our life. Then, first of all, we must view the will of God for our life as good, because it is simply the will of the good God. He isn't evil. He doesn't blunder. He doesn't make mistakes. His will is good. But in the second place, and even more powerfully as a motive for submitting to and seeking the will of God for our life, that God's will for us is good, and that we know this will of God for our life to be good, is true because it is the will of your Father and mine. For us. Don't forget the address of the model prayer, the identity and character of the one to whom you are saying, "Thy will be done." Our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done. Thy will be done in and with regard to my life. Is there a father here who doesn't will the good of his child? Is there a father here who will not exert himself, even at the cost of his own life, to protect his child from destructive evil, to do everything in his power for the welfare of his child? Certainly not. Such is God, and more, for he is our Father in heaven. His will for our life is the will of him who loved us so that he did not spare his own only begotten Son, but gave him up as a sacrifice for our sins. Oh, in connection with this petition, and particularly this petition as it was prayed by Jesus himself, sweating great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the will of your Father, who loved and cared for you so, that although the request of his own dear Son, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, said no to his own Son, because of his love for us, his guilty, depraved children. Our redemption required that God's Son drink the cup, and that God's answer came back to him in Gethsemane. My will is the cross. That's the will of God for your life and mine. That's the goodness of that will of God for your life and mine. It's good. It's always good. It's only good. It's good for you. It's good for me. We must believe that, beloved. There are times in our life, no one here is a stranger to that, when the will of God for his or her life is utterly mysterious. We can't figure out how this will of God for our life can possibly be good for us, how it possibly can be for us. So painful are the effects of that will of God. So much hurt does that will of God inflict upon us. So distressing are the circumstances of our life that result from this will of God governing our life. We can't see any goodness in it. We can't feel any goodness in it, apart from our knowledge that this is the will of our Heavenly Father, who gave Jesus Christ to the agonies of the cross for us. We would conclude, in this instance, the will of God isn't good. Isn't good for me. Destructive, harmful, and bad. By faith in Jesus Christ and his cross, we confess, even in those circumstances, what we confess in question 124 of the Catechism: Thy will is only good. Thy will is good and only good for me. There's no real evil in thy will for me whatsoever. Thy will be done. I submit to it willingly and without murmuring. In relation to that motivation of the knowledge that God's will for our life is good and only good, we also renounce our own will. This renunciation of our own will belongs to the motive for praying from the heart the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. We renounce our own will. The Reformed believer is not attracted whatsoever to the lie of the teaching that the unregenerated, unsaved human being has a free will. That is, a will that is capable of choosing for Christ and God, as well as choosing against Christ and against God, and the teaching that a human salvation depends upon the exercise rightly of that free will. I say the Reformed believer does not find any attraction in that teaching whatsoever for many reasons. And one of the reasons why that holds no attraction for us is that we know about our own will, the will of someone who has been born again by the Spirit of Christ, and the will of one who is a believer in Jesus Christ, and the will of one who does love God. We know about our own will that our own will is not to be trusted. In the great decisions of our life, rather, our will must be renounced. Our will must be renounced. That's true, first of all, because there's always the danger that our will is temporarily controlled by our corrupt nature, so that our will is sinful. That's always evident when we disobey God's commandments and when rebelliously we refuse to submit to the plan of God for our life. Then it's evident to us that our will is being controlled temporarily by our corrupt nature and by Satan himself, who uses our corrupt nature to influence our will. But besides that, the child of God knows that his own will is often mistaken and foolish, in that we do not understand what is truly good for us, what is necessary for us to inherit our place in the kingdom of God everlastingly, as God has prepared that place for us. We're foolish. We're ignorant. I may think that I must have health. That's my will. God's will for me is that I become sick, and that sickness is truly beneficial for my spiritual life and for my eventual inheritance of the kingdom of God. I may think that I ought to be successful in my earthly occupation and vocation. God may know that what is necessary for me is that I'm a failure at a certain time in my earthly occupation. That's good for me and necessary for me in the working out of my salvation. I may suppose and will that everything goes smoothly often in my family, and that there are no difficulties in my marriage and in my home. But the infinitely wise God knows, may know, that at a certain time I must be troubled and burdened by distress in my family and in my home, because that is what will work out my salvation, preserve me in salvation, and even draw me closer to God than I was before. We ought to be motivated in praying, "Thy will be done," by our own lack of confidence in our own will. We trust in the will of God, which is alone good. And then we may be sure that the outcome for us will be good, will be blessed. Often it doesn't seem that way to us. The contrary seems to be the case. our welfare lies in disobeying one of God's commandments. Our welfare lies in rebelling against authority. Our welfare lies in the direction of rejecting the office we have as a married man or a married woman or a father or a mother or a child in the home. But in fact, our blessedness lies in the way of doing the will of God. That was true for our Lord Jesus Christ, first of all. Oh, how it seemed to him in Gethsemane that the better way would be the way anyway, other than the drinking of the cup of the cross. So much was that impressed upon him as a human being. He never rebelled, but he felt the anguish of the cross that he could ask, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But in reality, for Jesus himself, blessedness was to be found in the way of carrying out and obeying the will of God. In that way, the church would be saved. The multitude of his brothers and sisters would be delivered from damnation and be taken to glory. In the way of doing the will of God in the cross, God would be glorified as he could never otherwise be glorified. His name would be exalted and his kingdom would come. And so it is with us. Believe that. I talk to myself as well as to you. Especially in those times when it seems to us as though doing the will of God is contrary to our best interests and welfare. Believe that the outcome of doing the will of God will be our blessedness. Certainly our blessedness in glory, but often even in this life, bliss in ways that we never imagined would be possible. Not by disregarding God's will for our life and rebelling against it, but in the way of submitting, in the way of doing it. He brings us out into a large and spacious place. And certainly always there is this blessedness, that we have the joy and the peace that we are doing the will of God, walking in his ways. The outcome of the prayer and of doing the will of God that we pray for in the petition is eternal life and glory. We don't earn that, but doing the will of God is the way to that eternal life and glory. It was for Jesus. In the way of doing the will of God in the cross, as we read in Philippians 2, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. That's the outcome of submitting to the will of God and obeying the will of God for Jesus Christ. That will be the outcome for you and for me of our praying the third petition from the heart and thus receiving the grace to submit to the will of God. Jesus promises that himself in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In the way of doing the will of Jesus and our Father, we enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's blessedness. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done by us on earth as it is done in heaven by the angels. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.